We have two scripture readings this morning. The first is taken from Acts, the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 15 through 26. This morning in the Gospel of Mark, we're going to consider Jesus' appointment of the 12. And we see that this was a significant appointment that is carried on even after Judas Iscariot takes his own life and needs to be replaced, that this is one of the activities that the disciples set themselves to the replacement of Judas Iscariot. And so I'd like to read it at this time. It's Acts chapter 1, and we'll begin reading with verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, which is field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us," and so this is an important qualification that is found here for one of the replacements of Judas, is verse 21. "So one of the men who accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now turn with me. We're going back in time to an earlier time, to Mark, the Gospel of Mark. As we continue with the series in Mark, we're coming to Mark 3, and we're going to begin reading with verse 7. And we'll read through verse 19. Beginning with verse 7, and this is our text for this morning's message as well. "Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Judea, from Galilee and Judea, and Jerusalem, and Idumea, and from beyond the Jordan, and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirit saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, 'You are the Son of God.' And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him." So far the reading of God's word. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word this morning. Our Heavenly Father, help us to see in the call of Jesus the success which you have given to him by grace. Help us to hear your word and to reflect upon his call to us to follow him, to be his disciples, to be a part of his unstoppable kingdom. And help us in this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we proceed through this series, we've just concluded with Jesus' teaching on the Sabbath, and it concludes with the fact that the Pharisees allied themselves with the Herodians, and they were hostile to Jesus. They combined their ideas, they joined up, and they wanted to destroy him. Earlier in the Gospel of Mark, recall that when Jesus healed the paralytic man who was lowered down before him, they had accused him of blasphemy. And now they want to overthrow him. They want to eliminate him. The hostility comes early and it comes hard. And these are the leaders, the religious and civil leaders, are joining hands to turn against Jesus. And as we consider this, verse 7 says, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. Now, we might be tempted in the way we look at things today to regard this withdrawal as an indication of defeat, that Jesus is retreating, that because he can't sway the people of influence, his days are numbered. But that is not the case at all. In fact, what we read this morning in God's word and what Mark goes on to tell us as he's teaching us about the ministry of Jesus, we're going to see that Christ's kingdom is unstoppable. That this withdrawal is not a retreat, but actually an advance of the kingdom of God. The king and his kingdom are under attack, but God's word is showing us that this kingdom cannot be overthrown. Now remember the foundation of this kingdom. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this way, the kingdom of God advances. And we see this advance, this development in what is taking place in our text. What a comfort and encouragement this is for us today. Because the tide is turning against Christianity in our country. And we might not have the influence that we have had previously in our nation. The tide is turning against God's word. People don't know God's word. They're not familiar with God's word. It's neglected and largely abandoned. And yet, God's word is teaching us that Christ has an unstoppable kingdom, a victorious kingdom, and that this kingdom is advancing as Christ accomplishes his purpose. So let's consider that as God's word unfolds us, as we hear this, we're going to see that this kingdom is gathered by grace, first of all, that is reflected in the appointing of the 12 and in their Jesus sending them with a mission. So gathered by grace, appointing the 12 and sending with a mission, God's kingdom advances. It's gathered by grace. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. It was a familiar place. It was a place where Jesus had first called his disciples, James and John, Peter and Andrew, to come and follow him. It was near here that he would have called Matthew and or Levi, as he's known in chapter 2. It's a familiar place where Jesus would be preaching and teaching. And now, Mark alerts us to the fact that there's a great crowd that seeks an audience with Jesus. They want to hear what he's teaching. They want to experience his miracles. And notice where they all come from. They come from the surrounding areas, from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. But then there's some unique areas that we don't always, we quickly skim over because we might not be that familiar with them. There's this region called Idumea. Idumea is the land of Edom. Edom got its name from the descendants of Esau. It was a region that was south of the Dead Sea, south and east. It was a place where Herod had grown up, who was governor now. So it was more than likely a Roman territory. It was the southernmost boundary of Israel. Then there's the region beyond the Jordan. It would be where the 2.5 tribes of Israel had planted themselves and had asked of Moses. It was on the east side of the Jordan River, a place known as Perea. And then there's also Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon are two port cities on the Mediterranean Sea. Now, why does Mark go at length to identify all these places? What is God's word teaching us when we hear all these different places? What is significant about people coming from all these different regions? Well, it typifies, first of all, the character of the Old Testament. Remember the character of the Old Testament as the God, Word of God went forward. It had a centripetal force. That means it brought everything to the center, brought everything to Jerusalem. When people were converted in the Old Testament, they would become part of God's people, and their focus would be on Jerusalem and the temple where God was to be worshipped. And in this way, they were incorporated into God's people. But now it's not Jerusalem anymore. Now it's Jesus who they want to follow. The followers are coming to him, and Jesus is the one actually who's presented to us as the one who surpasses the temple, who is greater than Jerusalem, who fulfills the sacrifices, and in whom all people from different regions can find the comfort and the glory of God's grace, because he's gathering them with that grace. A grace which in the Old Testament was so closely tied with the sacrifices, with the ceremonies, with the worship in Jerusalem, is being surpassed by the Son of God who has come to set men free. But there's something even more significant, which I would suggest, is when we listen to these regions, particularly Idumea, beyond the Jordan, and Tyre and Sidon, reflect the extent of the areas that David had in his reign, which he had established. Those places had been political footballs, and they had been lost and they had been won again, but now Jesus comes as the descendant of David to establish the Davidic kingdom, which is a kingdom of grace, which is the kingdom of God. And through his preaching, he's gathering people now from the surrounding regions, which had been the territory of David. The kingdom of God is gathering by grace and drawing followers from all these regions to the king. What do we learn from this? What effect does that have on us? We need to recognize, and God is calling us to see as well, that following Jesus, when Jesus calls you to follow him, as he's doing this morning, as he's summoning us, it doesn't depend on your background. It doesn't depend on where you come from. It's not as though there's some preferential treatment that's given to Jews who live in Jerusalem. No, now Mark reminds us, when Jesus comes to establish his kingdom, it's people from the furthest stretches that are called to follow and are quickened to follow. And they come seeking Jesus because in him is life. So maybe you haven't grown up in a Christian home. Maybe you haven't been in a Reformed. That doesn't matter. Jesus is calling you, follow him. And those who have been in a Christian home and those who have grown up in a Reformed church, that doesn't give you any preferential treatment. You don't have special member status. You can't look at other people and think that you're better than they are. That's not the way the kingdom of grace works. That's not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Following Jesus doesn't depend on your background or where you've come from. He is the great life giver. And isn't it wonderful that every sinner that comes to Jesus has an audience? So much so that Jesus is overwhelmed with the presence of the crowd. And they're there to seek him because the word has circulated that he is a God who is able to heal. He is a prophet who is able to proclaim. He is the Son of God who brings that healing. And the crowds are so large that they're crushing Jesus because they're pressing around him just to touch him that they might be healed. And Jesus is concerned. It shows us his humanity, concerned that they'll crush him. It's a crowd that is so tightly woven as they try to get to touch him, that Jesus is concerned he's going to be crushed. And so he asks his disciples to prepare a boat for him to teach him. Because he's very concerned not only that these people be healed, but that they learn the gospel. They hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in this way, Jesus' ministry flourishes as it attracts the crowds with the grace of healing and teaching. And that ministry of grace by which the kingdom is established is unstoppable. And God's grace is such a powerful force that even the demons are subdued. God will not have his kingdom advanced by any means. And Jesus shows that subduing of his kingdom with the warning to the demons as they cry out, as they recognize him, you are the Son of God. You are the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And Jesus strictly ordered them, you may not pronounce the arrival of the kingdom. Don't make him know. Because God's grace and God's gospel and the kingdom of the Christ advances not by evil forces, not by political popularity, but by the gathering of grace in which he restores life to those who are dead. But then there's more. What is Jesus' way? It's not only with himself. He will further have his kingdom advanced. Secondly, in the appointing of the 12. We're introduced in Mark to the appointment of these 12. Later, they're to be called apostles. Verse 14 says, he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles. Now, we need to remember that Mark is writing this account from Peter when he probably was in Rome. And it's a sort of foreshadowing of what is later going to happen in Acts, that these are the men, these are the 12 who are going to be sent out into the world to make known the rule of Jesus Christ. It's the same way in which Judas Iscariot can be referred to as the one who betrayed him. He wasn't there as a betrayer right from the beginning, but at the end of his time, that was what he would be known as. That's what Acts 1 is reminding us about. That's why I read from Acts 1. It's a sort of foreshadowing that anticipates who are these 12 and what is their place. And we learn some important things about the 12 here that God's word is teaching us. First of all, we hear about their character. There's Simon. We know him as Peter. That is what Jesus would name him. But that was precisely how Jesus would transform him. Peter means rock. He would become that, but he wasn't that certainly at the beginning. He wasn't that through most of the gospel accounts. In fact, he was a man whose life would swing according to how he reacted at one time or another. Remember Matthew 16 in Caesarea Philippi when Jesus asked the question, who do men say that I am? And Peter had that bold confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in the same account, almost in the next breath, He can in one breath, he can be the mouthpiece of the Father in heaven. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And in the next breath, he can be the mouthpiece of Satan. Simon is a man who can swing from one extreme to the next. But Jesus says, you're Peter. I'm going to give you a new name. I'm going to give you a new approach. You're going to be a rock. This man who was unstable, who would quickly change. As he's brought under the ministry of Jesus, he's training him and transforming him so that he would be a foundation of the church. There's James and John, the sons of Zebedee, to whom he gave the name Boanerges. We don't know what precisely this refers to, but being sons of thunder, it means they're loud and they're boisterous. They're men who are out there, who are boisterous in their approach to life. The best glimpse of this we have is in Luke 9. Luke 9, after the disciples had gone out preaching and teaching, and Jesus has set his face to go to Jerusalem. There's a Samaritan village that rejected Jesus and said, Jesus, you're not allowed to come here. And James and John are there, and they hear this account, and they say, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy? Here's the sons of thunder. If you don't go our way, you deserve hell and condemnation. And Jesus says, oh no, this is not the time. This is not the place. These sons of thunder. They had a hot and hostile approach to life. But as they were with Jesus, they learned to surrender to his will in such a magnificent way that James would be the first to lose his life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And John would be the last apostle, but would be known as the one whom Jesus loved, and who received that glorious vision of revelation. But in the vicissitudes of persecution that the church has to face, Christ is in control. There's Matthew. We were introduced to him earlier as Levi. And then there's one more curious character, Simon the Zealot. The Zealots were Jews who were nationalists, extreme nationalists, who would do everything in their power to overthrow Rome, to get rid of Roman rule. They would use violence. They would use guerrilla tactics. They would use whatever opportunities they had to overthrow the Romans. And these are the men. And this is their character. And Jesus says, this is the way my kingdom advances. And Jesus has Simon, the zealot, who would just as soon kill a sympathizer with Rome. And there's Matthew, the tax collector, who'd sold out to Rome, sitting together at Jesus' feet. And how glorious is this appointing of the 12. It's filled with the glory and the wonder of God's grace as he's transforming them, reshaping them, remolding them, refashioning them, not to reflect their political sensitivities, but to reflect their personal Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And these disciples are a diverse people. This is the sort of people that Christ wants in his kingdom. This is the sort of people that Christ wants as his disciples. People who are extraordinarily diverse. And this is what we need to wrestle with as the Church of Jesus Christ, as we live in a world that is becoming more and more polarized, more and more at odds with each other, more and more politically driven according to personal opinion. And how devastating the past couple years have been as people have taken their positions and made them the extreme for evaluating other people. Do we follow the COVID restrictions or abandon them? Do we wear masks or do we avoid them? Do we get vaccinated or do we avoid it? How thin is the veneer that holds us together when we lose following Christ and make our positions the measure of the character of another person. And Jesus is calling us, just as he called these extraordinarily individuals, Simon, who was swinging from left to right all the time, James and John, the sons of thunder, who were hot and hostile and who would just as soon express judgment as they would grace, Matthew, the tax collector, and Simon, the zealot, Talk about different political opinions. And Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. Doesn't mean you can't have your opinion. Doesn't mean you can't express your opinion. But don't gauge the character of a brother and sister in the Lord according to your opinions. Who does that? In the closest proximity, it's the Pharisees and the Herodians. When they want to be hostile to Jesus, they'll ally with anyone who's on their side. So whose side are you on? These 12, and even Judas Iscariot, who Jesus knew would betray him, had a place at the feet of Jesus, had a place in the church of Jesus Christ, had a place amongst his people. And they were united by their calling from him. They learned. They didn't have it the first day. They learned as they followed their master, who was God, who was perfect and pure and holy, and they saw him dealing with sinners who were hot and hostile toward him. They learned to look past their differences and see and live for the cause of Christ, which is more important than their past, than their opinions, and than their politics. And that's the character of a disciple. It's a higher calling, a greater appointment, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to show his grace and his glory. And what did they learn to show? They had to learn to show the grace that they had received from Jesus. They had to learn to show that grace to each other as Jesus transformed them from a zealot and a Simon and sons of thunder and a tax collector to be his disciple. A disciple is a follower of Christ, appointed to do Christ's work, Christ's way. And when he has those disciples, his kingdom is unstoppable. It can overthrow nations and undo hostilities. The kingdom is unstoppable as it's gathered by grace, as Jesus appoints the 12, and then he sends them with a mission. Christ had a purpose here with the 12. We see this in Acts 1 as the 12 need to be restored after Judas kills himself. The number 12 is important. Jesus was laying the foundation of the church, and that's why Mark identifies them as apostles. Boys and girls, the disciple is a follower. An apostle is a sent one. That's what the word apostle means. Apostle means sent one. Sent on behalf of Jesus Christ. Sent as a representative of him. And there must be 12. 12, because this is the foundation of the church. This is the foundation of the new covenant people of God. Remember Israel? Israel had 12 tribes. So in the new covenant people, there's 12 apostles. Ephesians 2 verse 20 tells us that they are the foundation, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And what does Jesus send them to do? He sends them to preach, to witness to him, and to have authority to cast out demons, to overthrow evil. And that is how Christ builds his kingdom, through the witness of the presence of the gospel. That the gospel is incompatible and contrary to and overpowering all evil that will attack it. And that's how Christ builds his kingdom through you. You're the sent ones, for you to go into a world politically divided, politically hostile, and to proclaim the advance and to show the advance and to know your mission from your King. Tell others the good news of Jesus Christ. As we conclude this morning, there's one more thing to consider. Not only were they the sent ones, there's a beautiful turn of phrase here. Verse 14, he appointed the 12 so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. He appointed them so that they might be with him. With him. Just think about those words, with him. They were with him. This is one of the criteria in Acts. When Matthias and Joseph were presented, they needed to be those who had been with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry. They had to have seen and heard what Jesus had taught and done. They needed to have been with him. Acts 4, verse 15, when Peter and John were called before the council, and they spoke to the council, and the Sanhedrin responds to them, these were uneducated men, but it said, it was known that they were with him. They'd been with him. They'd been with Jesus. So powerful is the effect of Jesus. What a glorious way to speak of their character. These were men like you and me who had for 3 years been with him. And they knew him and they loved him. And they followed him. But just as much as they were committed to him, they knew more about Jesus because they knew that Jesus knew them. And he loved them. And he sacrificed himself for them. And they'd been transformed. Those words, with him, are transformative words. With Jesus. Could that be said of you? Could that be said of you? Ah, listen to him because he's been with Jesus. Is that our reflection? You are the sent ones. Do people see and hear the grace of Jesus Christ through you? Christ calling to you this morning as part of his unstoppable kingdom. We will face increased hostility, increased objections. But will there be this sign of similarity as there was with the apostles who are here called by Jesus, as you are called by Jesus this morning? Oh, do you see that person? He was with him. He's been with Jesus. He knows the Savior. Those glorious words, with him, are an indication of unstoppable force. What does it take to be with Jesus? It takes knowing him. It takes repenting and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes learning from his word who Jesus is. It's not just learning the word. Remember, Jesus rebukes the Jews. You search the scriptures because in them you think you have find life. It's not just by memorizing God's word. It's seeing how God's word reveals to us the astounding, unstoppable grace of God. Jesus says, these are they that point to me. Are you with Jesus? Is he with you? Would that be said of us as a congregation? Let's make that our prayer today. Let this be our witness to the world. Those people from the Reformed Church of Hastings, yeah, I don't like them very much. They got some really wild, wacky ideas. But they've been with Jesus. They've been with Jesus. These 12 apostles. Oh, they were sent to teach. But first of all, they were called, as you are today, to be with him. Amen.